Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's a beautiful old hymn. I think it's one that many of us learned as children. And probably for a lot of people, it's the first time they've been introduced to Jesus was through that song. Few know the origins of this song. A lady named Anna Warner wrote these words as part of a novel she wrote called Say and Seal, under the pseudonym Amy Lothrop in 1860. And this was the year that led up to the American Civil War, which started in 1861. In one of the chapters, a child is dying. Nothing can be done to ease his pain or give him a second chance at life. And as the child's ultimate faith grew closer, the novel's focal character, Mr. Linden, attempted to comfort the child by reciting a poem that began, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amy wrote that poem as part of her novel. These words that Anna wrote in her novel brought thousands of people to tears. It was a popular novel, it was a bestseller in this time, and it became one of the most beloved poems of the era. And surprisingly, it was repeated in the battlefields both in the North and South during the Civil War, from pulpits and in Sunday school classes. It would probably have faded in history if it wasn't for a man named William Bradbury, who was a teacher of voice and organ. At the beginning of the Civil War, he had started his own music company, and among his writings were Sweet Hour of Prayer, He Leadeth Me, and Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, all familiar hymns. Moved by this poem and a lover of children's voices, he allowed the child in his own heart to compose the simple notes that became the beloved children's hymn, and he also added the chorus, Jesus Loves Me. He put the chorus in there. The 16 lines of the verse in this children's hymn expresses very simply our faith. Anna Warner wrote them that way for a reason, so that children may understand the simple foundation of faith. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Basically reveals to us our need to accept God's truth as written in His Holy Scripture. In Mark 10, verse 15, Jesus said, Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The Christian faith is, believe it or not, a very simple faith. That is because Christianity is not a religion, but a personal relationship with a man who loved us so much that he died so that we might live. Religion has rules and regulations. Christianity has a relationship. That is what separates us from Muslims and Hindus and other faiths and sects. Simplicity of our faith is why Christianity is spreading so quickly in Asia, Africa, Middle East, areas where it is dangerous to be a Christian. People oppressed by governments and oppressive religions find beauty and freedom in Christianity. In Muslim countries, this is especially true among women. However, in the Western world, Christians and Christian churches often bind people to sets of rules that must be followed in order to be part of that gathering. This was an issue that frustrated Paul 2 millennia ago when he wrote to the Colossian church, See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In Colossians 2:8. False teachers were advocating adherence to Old Testament ceremonial laws, such as circumcision and dietary laws for a truer and higher spirituality in Christ. Paul reminded the Colossians, that they have fellowship in Christ, which means that they have already received fullness in Christ. In his paper, The Simplicity of Christian Faith by Jason Halapopoulos, he said this: if there were a recipe for Christian salvation, it would read, no other ingredients needed but Christ. This reminds me of a story that I heard about a young man who entered in the church partway through a service. He was dirty, poorly clothed, and very stoned. The pastor had just stood up to the pulpit to give a sermon when he noticed the young man standing in the aisle looking up at him. The young man finally sat down, cross-legged on the floor, and kept staring at the pastor. The pastor continued with the sermon about God's love for us and his wanting us to become part of the kingdom. After the service, the pastor was in the foyer shaking hands with the congregation as they left, and the young man came up to him and said, So, if I want to accept Jesus and become a Christian, I can? The pastor said, yeah. Pulling out a rolled up toque out of his pocket, he said, but if I am to become a Christian, do I have to give up this? The pastor said, no. The young man, confused, said, I don't understand. If I were to become a Christian, I would not have to give up smoking dope? The pastor, putting his hands on the young man's shoulder, said, no, because if you truly accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and become a Christian, you'll no longer want to smoke that dope. And that is exactly how God worked in my life when I became a Christian. Back in the early 1980s, I lived in a small railway logging community in northern Ontario called Chapleau. It was a rough town, as many northern rural communities are. It was there that, with the help of an evangelical Anglican pastor named Jerry Smith, still a dear friend today, that I gave my life to Christ. Did he require me to change my life immediately from a foul-mouthed, short-tempered young man who probably drank too much to become a Christian? No. Looking back, I realized that God knew that I couldn't change those terrible personal attributes overnight. I would get frustrated and give up. No, he dealt with my problems one at a time. There was no written rules. The Holy Spirit, first of all, helped me deal with my temper and language issues very quickly. I changed, and those people working for me noticed right away, and I was a different person. Then the Holy Spirit worked on my other issues one at a time. As with all Christians, I'm still a work in progress, and probably always will be, as most of us are. I would say all of us are. In other words, there are no complicated rules and regulations to becoming a Christian. All I had to do was to admit to Christ that I was a sinner and acknowledge him as my Savior. The Holy Spirit then worked on my sinful nature to help me to stop doing what was separating me from a truly holy life. Many churches still set a strict set of not so much biblical, but instead man-made rules that they believe that a person must follow if they desire to become a Christian and become a member of their congregation. I've seen certain denominations require people in their assemblies to refrain from going to movies, refrain from dancing, refrain from drinking and smoking. Women must not wear pants. Women must cover their heads. Men must wear a shirt and tie to church. Men don't wear shorts. Everyone must stand, sit, kneel, and sing prayers. Everybody must tithe their gross earnings. And the list goes on and on. Christianity is often defined by what their church and pastor believes or does not believe. As mentioned earlier, it was no different in Paul's time when the Christian Jews, known as Judaizers, were teaching new Christians, including Gentiles, that they had to abide by certain ceremonial practices in order to be saved. They accused Paul of compromising the gospel by taking out the Old Testament rituals to make the gospel more appealing to Gentiles. They were, in fact, introducing a new gospel that was counterfeit and false. Paul responded to these Galatians by saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Slide in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No other physical means is necessary." As Paul said to the Romans, that if you confess that with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing else is needed to become a Christian. How much simpler can it get? The rough part of all of this is first to publicly admit that you are a sinner, and second, to understand that you cannot change on your own, that you need the power of Jesus, or you will never become a new person you are trying to become. One of the hardest challenges that I've had working with youth, especially boys, who are troubled with baggage that they never should have had in the first place as a result of what was going on in their lives, is getting them to admit that they can't fix their problems on their own. The common response from them is, and I've heard this so many times, "I can handle on my own," or "I don't need help, I can do it myself." It's sad. The breakthrough is getting them to allow me to pray with them. This often led to a breakdown and lots of tears. And boy, sitting next to a teenager that's crying, is, especially a boy, is hard. But it opened up the opportunity for me to take the next step and introduce them to someone who can change their lives. And how do you respond to someone who, with no strings attached, will forgive you your past deeds and stay with you, or rather live in you through the Holy Spirit to help you cope with your daily struggles? How do you respond? You love him. The three simple steps to become one with God. The first is to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Each of us must take responsibility for our relationship with Christ. To do this, we must take the time to wait before him quietly. As Wayne mentioned that earlier, giving ourselves to prayer and meditation on his word. When he begins to take his proper place in our living experience, he ceases to merely be a great teacher from the past or a founder of religion. He then fills our vision with a sense of his universal power and presence. He fills that emptiness in our hearts that has been searching for him. He becomes to us the triumphant king that he has always been. We learn to love him as the best friend we ever had. This is something that I always found really necessary in Sunday school, especially as the kids get older. It's for these children to learn that they need to have their own relationship with Jesus. They can't live with their pastor's relationship with Jesus. They can't live with their father's relationship with Jesus. They can't live with their Sunday school teacher's relationship. They have to have their own personal relationship. And this is something that you have to strive for. Young people who don't get this relationship, I guarantee you they will not remain in the church after they leave home. The next step is to fellowship and share with others of like faith. It is the cornerstone of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Though Jesus himself is the head, his life is further revealed in the corporate expression known as his body or the church. In you, as my sisters and brothers in Christ, I can see many of his attributes revealed, from his gentleness and grace to his boldness and power. For example, coming in contact with a godly mother as she nurtures and loves her children, bringing them to church and teaching them the love of Jesus brings me closer to the Lord. Not to embarrass her, but watching Bree bring her family, as well as her extended family, to church every Sunday really encourages me. Seeing how the Lord healed Donna and allowed her to cast away her walker leaves me in awe. In meetings such as ours, where open sharing is permitted and encouraged, we can listen and learn of His grace at work in others' lives. And sense His voice speaking in the midst. When we participate in the daily chores of maintaining our homes together, stand with one another in crisis, we also develop a deeper relationship with Him. In the endless number of ways we relate to our brethren, we find the many aspects of Christ revealed. Finally, there's a third aspect of relationship with Jesus that cannot be ignored, and that is servanthood. Do not confuse this with works. Good works are not what is going to bring us to heaven. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is what is important. Because of the love that we have developed in building our relationship with Jesus Christ, we cannot but want to emulate Him. Jesus came to serve others, giving us an example to follow. There's so many good examples in the Gospels. Jesus, without learning to serve one another in the world, we cannot fully know and understand Him. His very nature was to give, and we must die to the tendency of taking. Do you still want to know? In losing a life of selfishness, we gain a much richer and more abundant one. It is one of lavish, joyous giving out of the great heart of God. We quickly come to realize that in our own lives, Jesus comes first, others second, and ourselves last. This also changes our relationship with our spouses and children, our fellow workers, our neighbors, and others. The beauty of this is that God is the one changing us, not ourselves. We aren't following rules. We're following Christ. What is happening to many churches is that they are not operating under God's guidance, but by man's. Many churches, even our own community, and I've seen some just visiting these churches, is that they've become business, struggling to simply maintain their own existence by adopting a progressive social agenda. This is not the church Jesus is building. Christ's church is on the move, pressing against the walls of hell. Christ's church bows low to Him and to those she is trying to serve. She joins with her loving husband, taking delight in lifting up the hurting and abused. In this, we find a deeper part of Christ's heart and tap into His power that never ends. Those who find themselves in one stroke of the cycle need not judge others who are on the other side. As mentioned earlier, if we have been called apart to a time of prayer and seclusion, we needn't question why others are running soup kitchens with the homeless. Likewise, those who are heavy into togetherness should realize they also need time to be alone with God. The important thing is balance and allowing God to control the changes of seasons in our lives. All we desire is to know Him in a deeper way. And those who have chosen this narrow path will find a life that truly is eternal. That is what being a Christian is all about. It's not complicated. It's not based on a long set of Old Testament rules from the book of Leviticus. It's all about a deep, loving relationship with someone who loves us more than we can ever love ourselves. Once that relationship is established, God, not man, will point us in the direction we go.